Today I'd like to talk to you about a different kind of citizenship. Here we are on our nation's 245th birthday, and on this July 4, there will be a number of people who will celebrate our nation. There will be some who will denigrate our nation, some in between, and everyone has the freedom and the right to do so. And so I will ask today, how can faith and patriotism mix? Should faith and patriotism mix, or should they just each stay in their own lane? I have 4 points I'd like to make. Here's the very first one. As believers, we have a mission to all nations. To all nations. One of the best-known statements from Jesus, his marching orders to the church, is as follows. Therefore, you go and you make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. From Revelation chapter 5, here's a picture in heaven. Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. Do you see that? From every tribe and people and nation. That's a picture of heaven. Everyone, our Christian faith does not teach us to disparage other nations. Neither does it teach us to disparage people from other nations who may now live here. To the contrary, we serve a God who calls to himself people from every tribe, language, and nation. I believe there's a difference, too, between patriotism and nationalism. I consider myself to be a patriot. And when I say that I love my country, I do not mean by that I do not love other countries. When I say that I want God to bless America, that doesn't mean that I don't want other countries to be blessed. Patriotism, I believe, it's you know, I don't picture God wearing an American flag, but I see a good gift, can acknowledge a good gift when I see one. The Bible teaches us that every good gift comes down from God above. I believe our nation has been and can be and still is a very, very good gift. Patriotism, simply stated, is love and appreciation for where you live, for your country. It's rooted in gratitude. Nationalism, however, is rooted in selfish pride. Nationalism says my country is an idol to be worshipped. Patriotism puts love of country in its proper place in our values. We love our country, but our primary allegiance, without any doubt, is to the King of the universe, to God as sovereign. Here's a second point. As believers, we embrace a dual citizenship. A dual citizenship. You know, a lot of people carry two passports because they're citizens of at least two different countries. One of the more popular combinations is to be citizens of both the United States and Great Britain, which is ironic to think about on this Independence Day. But you know plenty of people who have dual citizenships. I'm a Christian. I'm also a citizen of the United States of America. I have a dual citizenship. I am a citizen of the USA. More importantly, I'm a citizen in the city of God. Now, I'm going to read a couple of scriptures, then I'm going to show you a video. But I want you to listen to these scriptures that talks about our role as earthly citizens. It's very, very clear. You ready? Here we go. 1 Peter 2. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. You live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. You live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. He's saying, you let your faith inform your citizenship, because you are a part of a citizenship where you live. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Listen to this now, coming up. For kings and all those in authority, so that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. In other words, as a believer, you will be the best of citizens, or at least a better one. And your faith informs, it colors, it energizes your earthly citizenship. And we're called to be people of prayer. And prayer is social energy. It is for the public good. And as believers, let's revive going into our prayer closets and praying boldly for our nation, and so that our nation will be blessed. Our nation can then be a blessing to others. God doesn't need a majority. He can work through a creative, faithful minority to accomplish his purposes. Now, one of the best speeches ever given on July the 4th was given in 1939. If you're a baseball fan, you know what I'm talking about. Lou Gehrig gave his famous speech in Yankee Stadium in front of 60,000 people on July the 4th, 1939. In case you don't know, you know, you're fuzzy on the details of Lou Gehrig. He was born in 1903. He died in 1941. He played 17 seasons in Major League Baseball. He was an All-Star 7 consecutive times. He won the Triple Crown. That's really hard to do. He was the American League's most valuable player twice. He won 6 World Series championships, obviously in the Baseball Hall of Fame. He was the first Major League player to have his uniform number retired by his team. He was a student at Columbia University when the Yankees signed him in 1923. And by the way, to this day, the Lou Gehrig Memorial Award is given annually to the baseball player who best exhibits integrity and character. But Lou Gehrig came down with ALS. It forced him to retire at age 36. It claimed his life 2 years later. ALS is now commonly referred to as what? Lou Gehrig's disease. Here's part of his speech on July the 4th, 1939.
First baseman Lou Gehrig hung up an amazing mark by playing in 2,130 consecutive games. Then a fatal disease attacked baseball's Iron Man. In Yankee Stadium, touched to tears by the tribute, Gehrig made his last public appearance.
For the past 2 weeks, you've been reading about a bad brag. Today, I consider myself the luckiest man on the face of the earth. When you look around, wouldn't you consider it a privilege to associate yourself with such a fine-looking man as is standing in uniform in this ballpark today?
That I might have been given a bad break, but I've got an awful lot to live for. Thank you.
When you listen to the full text of his speech, it's incredible. Fans, for the past 2 weeks, you've been reading about the bad break I got. Yet today, I consider myself the luckiest man on the face of the earth. Here's some things not in the video. He says, when you have a wonderful mother-in-law, like I have, who actually takes sides with you and squabbles with her own daughter, that's something. When you have a father and mother who work all their lives so you can have an education and build your body, it's a blessing. When you have a wife who's been a tower of strength and shown more courage than you dreamed existed, that's the finest I know. So I close in saying that I may have had a tough break, but I have an awful lot to live for. Here's what I want you to hear in all of that. I want you to hear his sense of gratitude in the midst of adversity and difficulty. It's absolutely inspiring. I've told you many times, the only gift you'll ever receive in this lifetime other than Jesus Christ is an imperfect gift. And if you can't have a spirit of gratitude, you are going to be absolutely miserable. Just because something's not perfect doesn't mean it's not pretty good. Just because something's not ideal and perfect doesn't even mean that it's not getting better and better. And so when it comes to our nation and our country and our citizenship here, when you're frustrated or angry about what is not right in your country, take a moment to think about the things our nation has done well. To make it easier, I read an article this weekend. It says, try a marriage trick that John Gottman, I've mentioned him many times. Gottman says, all relationships have negative interactions. And the problem is when those negative interactions overwhelm the positive ones. Gottman says in marriage, there's a magic ratio, 5 to 1. For every complaint, you make sure you're giving 5 words of praise. And then the article said this, why don't you try that with your country? Is our country ideal and perfect? No. We've had blights in the past, slavery being one. We've got a blight right now. The presence of abortion. Some of the most oppressed people in our nation are the unborn. But yet, in spite of flaws and imperfections, I believe we can be good and helpful citizens here. But when we give thanks for our blessings, let's make sure we look heavenward and thank God for his role in that. We have a dual citizenship, but not only are we citizens of an earthly nation, listen to this passage from Philippians 3, but our citizenship is in heaven. He's not denying we have citizenship here, but you have an ultimate citizenship, and it is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, he will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. We also are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And listen, everyone, you're born again into that citizenship. You're born into that one by water and the Spirit. And one of the finest action steps you can take to nurture a heavenly citizenship, listen carefully, it's parenting. When the Israelites were in a new land, what did God do? He said, make sure you give attention to parenting and to investing in your children. Hey, can I give you a parenting 101 refresher here? 5 action steps for parents. Here's what we do. We practice intentional teaching. Intentional teaching. Here are the values we believe. Secondly, intentional intercepting. When messages that are counter to your values come in, you intercept those. Thirdly, casual teaching and the flow of life. Fourth, modeling. Whatever you want your child, your children to do, set that pace by what you say, do, how you treat others. And number 5, connecting. You want your children connected to other people who will be reinforcing what you're saying to them along the way. Here's my third major point. As believers, our heavenly citizenship, it relativizes and it qualifies all earthly loyalties. You remember when the Jewish leaders told the apostles to stop preaching in the name of Jesus? And here's what Peter had to say. The same Peter, by the way, who wrote that passage earlier about honoring the king and the emperor and being good citizens. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." And when in the Roman Empire, when the Romans tried to get Christians to burn incense to Caesar and say, "Caesar is Lord," this was simply an act of civil unity, saying, "Hey, everyone, we're all under the same umbrella here." But Christians could not bring themselves to say, "Caesar is Lord." The Roman government said, "You can worship, you've got a pantheon of gods. Worship your gods, but also say, 'Caesar is Lord.'" And Christians said, "We cannot go there. Jesus Christ is our absolute Lord. He has our allegiance and no one else. And all other commitments are qualified and relativized by our commitment to Jesus Christ. And though our earthly citizenship, though it's not ultimate, yes, it is important." Chuck Colson has written about a pastor in Nepal that he regards as the finest model of Christian patriotism he's ever met. He said this pastor-preacher in Nepal served time in prison for preaching the gospel in a land where it was against the law to do so. But his preacher friend there said, "But Mr. Chuck, of course I must obey the Lord and spread his word." Now that's what you would expect him to hear. But then that Nepalese pastor preacher went on to say, "But even though we're persecuted, we are Christians. And we who are Christians in Nepal, we pride ourselves on being the absolute best citizens our king has. We love our country, but we love our God more." And Colson said, "It's precisely that careful ordering of God and country that explains how faith and patriotism mix." You know, earlier the Stricklands were reading and praying over us, and they mentioned freedom. At least to the fourth thing and the final thing I want to say today, that as believers in Christ, we have a unique kind of freedom. I'm grateful for our freedoms that we enjoy here in the USA. I am ultimately grateful for the freedom that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. And as believers, listen, we have a freedom from and we have a freedom for. And they're both wonderful. A freedom from, in summary, what's Christian freedom? My friends, it's a freedom from fear. That's what it is. It's a freedom from fear, from the fear of sin and the law and death and being alone. Because of Jesus Christ, you need not fear being permanently stained. Your sins can be forgiven. Because of Jesus Christ, the law of God is not this tyrant standing over you saying, "You'll never measure up, you'll never measure up." Actually, it's a guide to a good life. Because of Jesus Christ, death is not a step into darkness. It's eternal glory. It's a pathway to eternal glory and to eternal reunions. And you will never be alone. Never. And though you're absent in the body, you'll be present with the Lord. And He will never leave you and He will never forsake you. I'm not saying you'll never feel any fear. But you have the promises of God that your faith can lean into and step into. We are free in Christ. We have freedom from fear of those things that could ultimately harm us. They cannot in Christ. But we also have a freedom for. And we've got this beautiful privilege of doing, you know, we were singing about it earlier. Rodeo? No. Let your light shine. We have the freedom for a faithful, loving presence. We get to do that. Listen to what Galatians 5, how this is worded. "You, my brothers and sisters, you're called to be free, but listen, But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Do not use your freedom just to be a myopic, self-absorbed person. Rather, you're free for. You have a freedom to be a faithful presence for Jesus. Serve one another in love. And do you remember when God's people in the Old Testament, when they were taken away into Babylonian captivity? I'm waving at my youngest granddaughter back there. Sorry, I got distracted there. Remember when God's people were taken away into Babylonian captivity? And here was the advice. While you're there, here's what I want you to do. You seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. And you pray to the Lord for it. Because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Well, I'm a part of my citizenship is in heaven. Yes, but God has you here now for a few more years. And you get to be a faithful presence here. And you're motivated not by fear. We're free in Christ. But here we are, and it's not selfish to pray for the prosperity of our nation, for the prosperity of our city. It's not wrong to pray that people will have enough. And quite honestly, I pray for abundance and prosperity because when people who have abundance tap into their Holy Spirit-inspired generosity, everybody wins and good things happen. My friends, I believe one of the most patriotic things you can do for your country is to lead a godly life. The most helpful thing you can do for your nation is to honor Jesus Christ in your everyday life. You want to help make this country stronger? Live a life of integrity. Go to work on time. Do an honest day's labor. Be faithful to your spouse. Love and discipline your children. Live within your means. Pay your bills on time. File your taxes honestly. Be kind to your neighbors. Guard your speech, whether in person or online. Attend church. Give generously to the needy. Honor God. Russell Moore said it so well. I loved his statement. He said, "We can be Americans best when we're not Americans first." We can be Americans best when we are Christians, disciples, followers of Jesus Christ first. And so we have a different kind of citizenship. It's a dual citizenship. But our ultimate allegiance is to God. But I pray for my nation. I have no problem saying and singing, "God bless America." And when I say that, I'm not saying, well, God bless America, but don't bless anyone else. Just in that moment, I'm saying, bless our nation. When I pray for a friend of mine who's going through a difficult time and I say, "God bless so-and-so," I don't mean by that, don't bless anyone else. But in that moment, I'm praying for that person. And when I pray for you, "God bless these people," I'm not saying, but now don't bless anyone else. But in this moment, I'm praying for you. God bless you, my friends. Just know that our leaders here, we love you and we care. If we can help you, reach out to us. When you're ready to take your next step of Christian baptism, we are eager to help you act on your faith. Now, I want to close my time by playing one more little video. And this is a video of two Boston police officers singing a prayer. God bless America.
What note is that?
I think it's like a G. I don't know.
God bless America.
Land that I love.
Stand beside her.
And guide her. through the night with the light from above,
from the mountains
to the prairies
to the ocean wide with foam.
God bless America,
my home, sweet home.
From the mountains
to the prairies
to the oceans
wide with foam,
God bless America,
my home, sweet home.
God bless America,
my home, sweet home.
Open mic, open mic. Happy 4th of July.
Happy 4th of July.
Gonna be a good day.
Stand and sing this together.
From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans wide with foam, God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, my home, sweet home. From the mountains to the prairies to the oceans wide with foam, God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, my home.